Isaiah 2:12. I'll just read it. The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty.
Maybe we should wait for Judah coming.
Yeah.
Because that's what she's talking about. She's behind the wall.
Well, it's not going to last for very much longer, though. It's really not. Slaughter. In James chapter 5, that day, that word slaughter means slitting of the throat. So we're going to have a lot of throats cut. Okay? It's in the Word of God. Read it for yourself, James chapter 5. What are you going to do then when you see people being their throats cut? What are you going to do? Where are you going to be? You're going to be hiding in DID? Because if you stand there frozen, you'll be next. So I would heed the warning in James chapter 5. That those are the rich, that would be comparable, and analogous to those who are Laodicea. Those that are in James chapter 5 are not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about those that are the carnal, rich and have need of nothing crowd. So in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 12 it says, the Lord of hosts, now let's go back up a little bit. Just read the word which Isaiah saw, the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the word which he saw. See, there's a difference between hearing and seeing. Seeings makes you a prophetic person. Hearing just makes you, you know, well, I heard that, I know that. You're nothing. You don't have any weight at all. When you see the Word of God, something changes. You read Revelation chapter 1, and John is writing four times, he says, the things that he saw. So what does God need to do in us to make us seers rather than just hearers? When you're a seer, you become a prophetic person. And if we're not prophetic people in these last days, we're not going to be anything. What God is going to require of us in these last days, he's made full provision for it. And it's not through dissociation. There is no provision for God in dissociation. He understands. He's merciful. He knows dissociation is not a choice. He knows that. It's not like condemnation for being dissociated. But at this stage in the game, there's no grace for remaining dissociated. None. There's none.
The sons of pride. The pride. The shields are there because of the pride.
Yeah, they make up the seals. The rows of shields, the seals are the pride. Yeah. So, this is what Isaiah saw. Now, it will come about that in the last days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. That's Mount Zion. This is the temple mount in Jerusalem. It will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. That is, in the millennium, Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Zion, the Temple Mount. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, Zion, the Temple Mount, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law, that is divine instruction, will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations. That is, he will administer as a King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll administer and educate and judge between nations and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Never again. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. This is occultism. These are false religions. And they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Those are mixing with the pagans. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that with their fingers, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, the man of importance, that is the common man, the man of importance, are two different Hebrew words. has been abased, but do not forgive them. Either the rock, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man, that is, the eyes of the loftiness of man, the proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, the terrible day of the Lord. That's Zephaniah. Read Zephaniah 1, 2, and 3. You want to see about the terrible day of the Lord? It's shocking. It causes you to reel. It causes you to say, who could endure such a thing as these words? Read the Joel. You read the same thing. The problem is we don't understand that the prophets have an eschatological bearing on how God's going to deal with the church at the end. It will be against all the cedars, that is, those representing the male leaders in Lebanon, that are lofty and lifted up against all the oaks of Bashan. Bashan is up in northern Israel where Mount Hermon is. Against the lofty mountains, these represent kingdoms, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower and every fortified wall, like Dan said. How many fortified walls are still in you that are dissociated? Huh? Ask the Lord to show you how many fortified walls you have. Whatever a fortified wall is in you, shutting, keeping you out, separating your presenter from the rest of yourself, that's full access to Satan.
Okay. When you made that statement, you manifest to us a fortified wall. It's not that it's not there, but you stood back and said, I'll get an apartment. That's a wall. That is a fortified wall. It's a strong one. We're talking about your reaction to what was said and done. Not that it's right or it's wrong for them to get a dog, but your reaction to it. And that's the wall that the Lord sends you to the side.
That's right. He's against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. This is their trading and their prosperity. And the pride of man will be humbled. The loftiness of man will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That is the great and terrible day of the Lord, leading up to His second coming. But the idols will completely vanish. And men will go into caves of rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the rocks before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? It's a pure, clear word of God, see? Just cuts right through all the nonsense that makes up the illusion that we live into in our lives, that anything in our lives is not subject to the Lord, is filled with arrogance and deception, and is under the judgment of God. Count on it. See, here's what the Word of God says in Romans 11. God has shut both Jew and Gentile. He shut them up to disobedience in order that you might have mercy on all. So you want mercy? God, show me the whole of my life where I've been disobedient, and I'll repent. Because God shut all the disobedience in order He might have mercy on all. You want to have mercy? Let him show you what a rebel you are. What an offense you are to Him. What your righteousness looks like apart from Jesus Christ. Let Him show you. Let the stench of any self-righteousness in you, how He sees it, let you get the sense of the stench in His nostrils and anything in you that is a righteousness that doesn't come from Jesus Christ. Ask Him to show you. You see, what is He going to do? He can only show you that. So that all that's left is only to Christ I cling, and His righteousness I bring to God. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. Do you know it? Paul knew it. Do you know that? Do you know that in your flesh no good thing dwells? Do you know it through and through? If you do, then there's no need to be dissociated. No need. It's not needed. We're not talking about growing up as a child and all that. We understand that. I understand how the idea works. But now, there's no need for it. There's none. No need to be anyone other than the person who deserves to go to the lake of fire, but that Jesus Christ rescued and by His grace saved you. Okay? I want to... There's just three things. We don't have time to do it. We'll look more on Sunday. I'll just give you a prelude. And it is fullness. It's the word fullness as it is used in Ephesians and in Colossians. So in Colossians, what we have is Christ as the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Okay? So there we see the individual Christ who embodies God's fullness. In Ephesians, we see that it's the church that is to embody the fullness of Christ. So Colossians presents Christ as the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. And the Ephesians presents the church as the one who is to manifest the fullness of Christ, to come to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. So they're complementary. So we need to start with who Christ is as the head. And as the head, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we see in verse 13, He delivered us, Colossians 1 and verse 13, He delivered us from the authority of darkness. Now, by the way, that delivered is metatithemy. It's a transfer. He's transferred us. At new birth, we were transferred from the authority and jurisdiction of darkness. We were delivered from the authority of darkness and, notice this, transferred to the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's not progressive. That's not progressive. That happened, new birth. So, Father, what is all this stuff going on inside my head? Just, you know, the me that was transferred at the point of new birth, I just, whatever it takes to be one with that, I don't care what I've done. I really don't care. Because, why? Because in whom we right now, present tense, have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't need to be hiding from God, because we keep on having redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not something future. It already we already have it. We already have it. Okay? He is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn meaning a place of preeminent rank and dignity. Well, so what does that mean? It means for in Him, all things, the entire universe, visible and invisible, were created. In Jesus Christ, the whole universe was created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things in the entire cosmos have been created through Him as the Father's agent and for Him as the object of the Father's goal. Through Him and for Him. And He is, or has existed prior to the created universe, all things. And in Him, everything, the visible and invisible universe, cohere, hold together. So, if that's true of Him, and He's in us, as we see in verse 27, if the Christ who lives in us is the one who entires the whole universe, holds you, whole universe together, what holds your DID system together? What holds it? What keeps it in place? Not Him. He's not doing it. So no wonder our lives are full of chaos and everything. Because if we're not abiding in the one who holds the entire universe together, why should He hold our world together? And if it's being held together by something outside of Him, it's deception. Anything that maintains dissociation, amnesia, it's not held up by God. It's held up by Satan and the deception and self-defenses that came into being and conditioned as early childhood that are still operational. So why not be abiding in the one in whom all things hold together? And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the absolute beginning. That means he's the beginning and the source, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place, the preeminence in everything. The preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's pleasure for all the fullness to be permanently at home in him. What is the fullness? This is the manifestation of the character and nature and attributes of God. If the glory of God is revealed, that's his whole character and nature revealed, and that fullness is the full manifestation of the character and nature of God, which is all glorious. It's just who he is in the abundance of his divine nature and character manifest, fullness. It's those communicable attributes that that just define God as God. So it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Why does he say that in here? Because there was a belief there in Colossians 2 that in order to come to this fullness, you had to go through a hierarchy of angels. Then when you get to the top of this hierarchy, or these aeons, you have Christ, who is one of the aeons. He's the master aeon. And then you finally come through all these angels to Christ and then into God's fullness. Paul says that's a lot of nonsense, because in him all the fullness dwells. Angels are outside that fullness. They're not a part of it. You are, but they're not. So he just undercuts that Gnostic belief. And he goes on to talk more about that. But in Colossians 2:9, it was 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." Your whole occult indoctrination is this right here. According to the tradition of man, according to the Greek stoicheia, can be the cosmic elemental spirits of the world. The cosmic elemental spirits. It is the satanic cosmos, as it is, that where Satan rules through all the various, like the zodiac, and through all the various occult means that he holds mankind in captivity. Rather than according to Christ. That means Christ is God's standard. Why? For in him, all the fullness, and the word here, theotes, it means absolute Godhead. His divine power, divine nature and power, in Romans chapter 8, that's the manifestation of the divine nature. I think that's theotes. This is theotes. It's just one little letter difference. This here is different than that which represents the divine nature in Romans 1, where all of creation is revealed. This word means absolute Godhead. All the fullness of absolute Godhead is permanently at home in bodily form. You don't go through angels to come into this fullness. Verse 18. Don't buy into that deception. Gnostic New Age nonsense. Everything must be measured according to the Norman standard of Christ. Verse 8. Why? For in him, all the fullness of the Godhead is in bodily form. And in him, you literally have been filled. Aorist tense. In him, who you are as your new creation identity is filled. Now, experientially, we have to come into alignment and correspondence with that which represents our new birth identity. The measure in which we do that, that fullness will be ours in eternity. The measure in which we do not, we lose it. As far as God's concerned, he's already given us a portion of that fullness that is communicable to us through that fullness of God in Christ bodily. That fullness that defines who God is in Christ bodily is that fullness to which we have been filled at new birth. It's ours. It's a part of our birthright. In him, you were literally made full, and he is head over all rule authority. Then why worship any other moron other than him? What's the point? Some idiot. Some cosmic creature. What's the point? You say, well, it's either that or die. Stay dead then. Stay dead. It's not life to be worshiping some foul god that claims to be God when there is no other God? Like Isaiah, where is there another God? Show me where there's another God. I know of no other. I don't know of any other God. I don't know of any other God but me. Why would you seek out other gods, Isaiah? Well, in him you're made complete, and he's head over all rule and authority. And then in him, of course, that old Adamic nature was circumcised. Now, if we go back to Ephesians, and I'll just read these passages, and then I'm going to make a statement, and then we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time with it tonight, because the night is pretty well gone. But we see the purpose of God in the raising Jesus Christ and exalting him to his right hand is to manifest that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1:19. But that power is operational towards us who are characterized as the believing ones. And all that authority and power that is a contrary to God and contrary to the church has already been subject to Jesus Christ. It's already subject to him, in him personally. Now, the process is being worked out of these powers being subject to Christ in us. It's already subject to him, but in us experientially. So how is this subjection of all things, all rule, authority, and principality and power that was made that was demonstrated when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and all these principalities and powers were made subject to Jesus Christ when God raised him from the dead, and that power is operational towards us who believe, then what? How do we get there? Because I think we're retarded. I think we're all pretty retarded. How are we moving into that? And Philippians is the answer. It's because we're still full of ourselves. We're too full. You say you're broken. If you're DID, you're not broken. I'll tell you when you're broken is when you're no longer DID and you own your entire life of what it's meant to be aligned with Satan. And you're down on your face before God and say, you know what, I deserve the lake of fire, and anything from here on out is grace. You owe me nothing, God. You owe me nothing but judgment. So it's your loyal, steadfast covenant love that I'm still alive. See? No hide and seek anymore. No more arrogant entitlement. And so God is not future tense, but verse 22, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Aorist tense. It's already a done deal. And gave him as head over all things to the church. I used to translate this as a dative of advantage. After reading Dr. Honer, it's an indirect object, which means God gave Christ as head over all things. He gave him as head to the church. The church is the object of the Father's giving. He as head is now a gift to the church. So how are we doing, church? If this Jesus, who is head over all rule, authority, and principality power, has been given by God the Father to the church, then we as a local company and representation of the church, how are we faring with reference to that head over all things? Well, to whatever degree he's not head over your history or over whatever it is, in your life and mine, where he's not manifestly head, we have not repented, and we're still arrogant and full of ourselves. Well, then that fullness that's in him is outside. It's not a part of us. It's potentially there, but we're not participating in it because we're too full of ourselves. We're too narcissistic. We're too hypersensitive about what we think about what other people would think about us. There's still self-preservation. If you're still DID after so many years, there's still something new preserving yourself. Some deception. You know that there's some other place to go other than God. Yeah. Something good. You've got to preserve. That's not, like you said one time, that's not all of me. Oh, yes, it is. That is. That's all of you. It was all. Yeah, see? Yeah, that's all. And everything else is mercy. God has shut everyone up to disobedience. Why? Did I have mercy on all? If there's anything good, then it's not disobedient.
That's what I was trying to communicate Saturday, that he had to show me through Revelation that it doesn't be in my nature. Right.
And I'm not going to stand before him to say that I was born in this family and that I was
right. Yep, that's me. And I think the sooner we get there, the better off it is, because, you know, Jesus Christ, he came to die to this world to die for sinners. You know, like the Pharisees, they didn't need a savior, and so Jesus says, "I didn't come to heal those who consider themselves well. I came to heal the sick." So the Pharisees, they're outside. So the tax gatherers and the sinners, they know they need a savior, so they're flocking to him. He's going and drinking their wine and having dinner with them. And the self-righteous Pharisees saying he eats with tax gatherers and sinners. He's no prophet. He can't be the Messiah. And he was a friend of sinners. Was he a friend of Pharisees? He would if they'd have let him. Well, he's head over all things to the church. The church is the object. The church, which is his body, his organic body, to be the embodiment of him, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I read about 10 pages of the Greek on this one phrase, on this right here. 10 pages, just on this one line. And it kind of goes like this. It was the Father's good pleasure, all the fullness is at home in him. And so now, that fullness that comes from the Father, Christ is the recipient of that fullness of the Father. And Christ embodies that fullness. And as he receives that fullness comes through him to us. So we come into the fullness of the Father as we come into the fullness of Christ. Because the fullness of the Father is already at home in him. Didn't we just see that? So the fullness of him who right now is bringing to fullness all things, that's fulfilling for himself, that's middle voice, bringing to fullness for himself all things, or passive voice, receiving fullness in all. In other words, it can go both ways. So he is receiving he as the Messiah receives the fullness of God the Father, and that fullness is in him is for us. So that when the church becomes the fullness of him who right now is bringing to fullness all things, the entire universe through the members of his body, then the church will be his complement. That's what this page is. That he has his bride. The Psalm 45, the bride that's by the king's side. The fulfillment. The fullness of him. I mean, the church corporate, no one person can be the fullness of him. Only the church corporately can be the fullness of him. So, and then we read Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, with reference to the mystery of the Christ, the eternal purpose, this mystery that was made known that he talks about in Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, or 1 through 13, I should say. This mystery of the Christ, corporate head and body, this mystery that... that we are joint heirs with God, verse 6. Not Israel, joint heirs with God, fellow members of his body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Well, for this reason, I bow my knees, verse 14, before the Father, from whom every family, that which drives a family that bears the mark of a father, because this patria has the word father there. Every family or fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, passive voice, to receive that strength with power, omnipotence, through his spirit in the inner man. You, plural, inner man, it's singular. So that, here's the first purpose clause. One, so that Christ may settle down and become a home in your hearts. Who's this Christ that's become a home in your hearts, plural? The one in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. The one who is the Father's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell, that Christ. Now think about this. If this Christ comes to have his rightful place in our hearts, and not some filthy Nimrod or some hybrid, or some foul idol, or some son you can fornicate with, we're talking about Jesus Christ. You know, someone who you can go get your affirmation because he loves you. I mean, how nauseating is that? How deceiving is that? You know? But the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, dwelling in your hearts through faith, being at home in your hearts through faith, so that you being rooted and grounded in love, literally having reached a state and condition of being rooted, deep roots. That's what we're going to do divine love together. Grounded, built upon the sound, solid foundation of love, together and corporately, you may be able that you would have the strength to comprehend and apprehend in fellowship with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. That's the order, depth and height. So you can see the whole dimensions of this divine fullness when it comes to be corporately completed in the body of Christ corporately. So when you see that fullness, you see the heavenly city, you see the new Jerusalem, you see the one new man, you see it all from the inside out. Fullness, breadth, length, depth, and height. Comprehend. This is all he can say. It takes spirit of wisdom and revelation to see it, Ephesians 1:17. But when you see it, it comprehends breadth, length, depth, and height. It comprehends all of history, all of the activity of God, and everything moving forward into this dispensation, comprehending all believers of the church age, coming into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then in all that composite corporate whole of what this represents is the one new man, the heavenly city, the bride of Christ is the complement of him, that which represents the fullness of him who fills all in all, that breadth, length, depth, and height. That's what he wants us to see. To see it. Instead of being some dullard, mediocre person down here in low-life land, instead in the heights where he is, Colossians 3:1-4. The high places with God. You know, Habakkuk, you shall walk upon your high places. God's purpose for man is to walk on the high places with God in the last days. Not be groveling under some moron hybrid. I pray to God that I'll have a chance to see a hybrid. One other brother, I'll take Dan. To run towards a hybrid. As a mortal man, I'll watch the bastards go down without even touching them. To terrify them. I pray that God gives us the opportunity. So to know the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to come to know by experience the surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. The surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. Thirdly, in order that you may be filled up. You may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And how does that happen? Galatians 4:19, if Christ is being fully formed in you and me, to the measure in which he's been formed, Galatians 4:19, there's the capacity to be filled with the fullness of God, no more, no less, because in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9. And what's the problem? We're too full of our miserable selves, that's why. Our small little puny selves. Little tiny dots, specks. In the universe, so full. The fullness of God. So, as we see, God's purpose in giving apostles and prophets, 4:11, and those ascension gifts, equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, the building of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith, that comprehensive vision of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3:4. That revelation that is now the object of faith. The unity of the faith that binds us together in one body, with Christ the head. And the full knowledge of the Son of God, so together we attain a mature corporate man. The one new man of Ephesians 2:15. That new man, that mature man being defined as the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, how do we get there? Well, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Philippians, right in the middle. We have the fullness of God in Christ as head. Colossians, we have the church that's to be the fullness of Him, which fills all in all. How do we get there? Philippians 2, 1 through 9. That's how. Excuse me, Philippians 1, 27 through 9. It's the whole book, actually. But that just brings the focus. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He had all this positional reality of being on an equality with God, did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped at and seized like Satan in his five I wills, but to the contrary, he emptied himself, made himself nothing by taking the form of a bondslave, being found in the likeness of man. And as man, what did he do? Having humbled himself as God, he humbled himself as man, the bondslave of Yahweh, by becoming obedient even the death of the cross. As man, the bond slave of Jehovah, obedient unto death. Obedient unto death. So when I'm in Alaska, we have three messages here for you that you'll be watching. It'll be the three messages by Lance Lambert. And they will speak for themselves. You got ears to hear? You will be dealt with by the Lord. Not in a negative way, a positive way. You will be flayed, hopefully. Or, if you don't need to be flayed, you'll just be affirmed when what he's already doing with you. Leaving next Wednesday. So, there's the perfect messages for this assembly. I listened to everything at the conference, and I think it was all this beneficial, but that one day. But this is the creme de la creme. This is the heart of God that I believe was presented by. It was in Lance. This time anyway. All right. So Philippians. So let this. We see this mind be in you, which was, and literally the Greek is it still is. It still is the mind of Christ. In other words, he didn't become humble as God by becoming man, and then as man being obedient to death on the cross. That's not some new experience for God. He, though eternally subsisting in the form of God, did not consider to be on equality with God a thing to be grasped, taken to himself as something he had to hang on to. It was rightfully his. To the contrary, he let it all go. And as God humbled himself by making himself nothing. So you know where we can find God in our midst? When we seek the lowest place with one another. Like tonight, the lowest place was, you know what? If that'd be a blessing for you to get a dog, you know what? I'm willing to die. You take the lowest place, see? Not I will. Not that satanic nature. I will find another place to live. That's satanic at its source because it's rooted in self and pride. You see? So let God flay us. Let God consume by fire that in us which is not according to Christ. Because at the beam it will go anyway. You can go now or it will go there. God gives us a choice. And so we see the example. Paul caught on to this. And so in Philippians chapter 3, his whole zeal was to gain Christ. And how are you going to gain Christ? Verse 9, to know him and not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, Philippians 3:9, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that is a moment by moment faith that appropriates Christ as your righteousness daily. First Corinthians 1 verse 30, out from God is the source. God made him to become to us wisdom in the form of righteousness, sanctification, redemption, every day as he becomes the saving life in us, Romans 5:10. A moment by moment faith that appropriates him as our righteousness on the basis of faith, that I may come to know him by experience, gnosko, Philippians 3:10. And the power of his resurrection, even fellowship of his sufferings, How? By being conformed to his death in order that I may attain that out resurrection of the dead, that I come into complete conformity in my experience with Jesus Christ and his resurrection, which assumes that everything in me in this life that can die is dead. Dead. Conformed to his death means dead. And what's left? Out resurrection. And he attained. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How many throughout the church age have attained? These people who attained, whoever they are, Stephen is the first, all the way through to the last generation, these are the thread, the golden links that make up a chain that God moves history forward to towards consummation. All the rest are saved by grace in their someplace. Saved so as through fire, some more fire, some less fire. But those that reach full reward in every generation, those overcomers, is that golden chain where they have all gained Christ according to the example that Paul sets forth before us in Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. My example. That's either complete humility or arrogance. Since it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's complete humility. It's a self-emptying man that can say, follow my example. Somebody who knows the humility of Christ, Philippians 2, 5-9, in order to see this in his outworking. So that's how the church is filled into all the fullness of God, by following his example. Conform to his death, then we attain out resurrection. Being apprehending that for which he apprehended us. To be recognized that we have not already obtained that goal yet, verse 12, become perfect, that is, attained that place where everything in me that can die has died, and I'm now standing experientially out of resurrection from Christ. Not there yet, he said. Or been perfected, but I press on, or that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but forgetting the things which lie behind. What is that? All my reputation, all that I was as a Pharisee, and anything that represents any laurels or anything that I've attained as a Christian, I let it all go. Because I'm not concerned with anything, my progress in the past. All I'm concerned about is what is ahead. What in me is not yet according to Christ. I only have so much time left, and I want to make sure that when I stand before Jesus Christ, everything in me is according to Christ. In conformity to Christ. I don't even consider myself anymore. In fact, anything in me that I detect contrary to Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I make it my slave. I make it my slave. Lest I should have preached to others and become disqualified. So he presses on or that he may lay hold. He says, I forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward. This is a Greek term, is like in the Isthmian Games, the whatever it is, 400 meter run, 800 meters, whatever it was. There were the Olympic Games go way back before Christ. But as you're coming around that final corner, there's these marker posts, and they let you know where you are. And this is a picture of running, coming around that final bend, and he sees the goal post at the end, and he just stretches out with his eyes fixed on the goal, and he's bearing down on the goal. So if that characterizes you, that means you have nothing here that's holding you back. Why? Because you're pressing towards. You're reaching forward to what lies ahead. You press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. You know what upward means? All that which represents, that which ties you to earth and time, is progressively being cut. And you find yourself less and less at home here, and more of a burden of being in time.
the gravity that once held you downward to the playthings of time. The tinsel and the satanic deception of the temporal. You're now fixated on the eternal. Your eyes are looking at that which cannot seem. That with that which is seen is temporary, but that which is eternal, that which cannot be seen is eternal. So, I press on for the goal of the prize. Notice, it's an upward call, heavenward. Where is that call? It's the call of God in Christ Jesus. Where is that? That realm and domain where all the fullness of the Godhead is permanently at home in bodily form. Bodily means it's available to us because that bodily is a human body. It's a human body. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, that is in a relative sense, have this mindset. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living a closely regulated life according to that canon, that divine standard to which we have already attained. And brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk and conduct their lives according to the pattern you have in us. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. What does God need to do in us so we can speak like this? What does God need to do in us so that Philippians 4:9 will be true in our lives? The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in Jesus? No. Seen in me. Seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. When are we going to start talking like that? What does God need to do in us? God's no respecter of persons. Paul says, follow my example. I told Timothy that. Which means it's possible for us to come into this which Paul is seeking to bring his saints into. Notice what he says. He wants to go be with Christ. He says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you mean, gain? Well, it means I get all of Christ in terms of ultimately a resurrected state. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. I gain Christ. That's what he said in Philippians 3. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. In other words, this upward call of God this gravity upward is getting stronger all the time. I mean, I want to go home. He says that even back in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7, 8, and through 10. 8 and 9. He wants to be with Christ. In this body I do groan. So he says, I'm hard pressed from both directions. That is, I want to be with Christ, which is gain. In other words, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I have a desire. Do we have a desire to depart and be with Christ? If we don't, there is something wrong with us. We are spiritually sick. Sick. I desire to be with Christ every day. I dread being here another day any longer than necessary. I dread it. I don't want to be here. I told the boy, I call them the boys in the car, I just turned on, we're talking about driving around, I said, I looked at both of them, I said, do you know that there's absolutely nothing in this world or in this life that holds me here? Do you know that? There's nothing. They just looked. It's like maybe they hadn't thought about that before. There's nothing that holds me here. There's nothing. So he says, hard-pressed in both directions, having desire to depart, be with Christ, for that would be very much better. Is it? Would it be very much better? Yet to remain on in the flesh, that is, my mortal humanity, is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your pioneer advance and joy in the faith. What does that say? Here's a man that's not for himself. He's not. He doesn't have anything to protect. If he were DID, he could say this. He would be well
out of that realm and in the place where I'm here for you and your interest in others. I'm here for one purpose. That is the pioneer advance of other Christians. It's not about me, because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See? He's a normal Christian. Normal. Just normal. So he says, that I want you to continue all of your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. There's a man that's wholly here as a living sacrifice to God. He's completely here for the interests of Christ and his people in the church. He's only here for the Lord. He's not here for himself. And I will say this, I have dreaded, I have resisted going to South Africa. I still, when I think about it, I could almost go into depression. You know why? Because I know what we're going to get hit with. It's going to be demands like you can't believe. It means pouring out your life like a drink offering. And so this is what I told Amanda. Well, when we're there, make sure you use us up. Do whatever you need to do to just use us up. So we are consumed. John was a burning and shining lamp. Burning, being consumed, and as you're consumed, you shine. See? So if we're not shining, there's too much of us that is filling this vessel that God's intention is that we would come into the fullness of Christ. We can't come into that fullness if we're full of ourselves. And whatever's, I tell you what, anything that's dissociated is full of self, with a lot of demons attached. And you don't have to be dissociated to be full of self. I'm just saying that because it's the content we're dealing with. I mean, I can be full of self and not be dissociated. So who are we here for? Paul is our example. He wasn't here for himself. He was here for the Lord's interest in others. It's a decision. And we can stay these whining little children. Or, I'm done with this, Lord. You give me one life, I'm not going to blow it. Whatever time I have left, I'm going for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going for the goal. You counsel me to buy gold refined in fire? Show me the fire. I'll jump in. And I'll exchange who I am for the gold. I'll let you have it all. Because when I stand before you, I want to look in your face. And I want to give back to you the image of yourself, complete. I want you to look at me and see everything that represents a formation, a manifestation of yourself that represents my preordained being called, foreordained and called and justified. So when you look in his eyes, you're going to shrink back because you didn't take seriously what you're hearing tonight. You're going to shrink back in shame, 1 John 2:28, or are you going to have a wide entrance provided for you into his eternal kingdom, 2 Peter 1:10-11? Not all will have the wide kingdom. Why? Because they love themselves. You say, oh, I hate myself. That's still self-love, because self is the center. If you hate yourself, it's still self on the throne. Still self. When self is no longer an issue, for me to live is Christ. So may God help us. God has shut up all the disobedience. He might have mercy on all. Mercy on all. So mercy is that he gives us what we don't deserve. So the sooner we can see that in us which is not subject to him and go down before the Lord, there'll be mercy there. But for other than that, it'll be judgment. So we have an opportunity to repent. 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 In Jesus' name. So we give this word to you, Father, and trust you to use it to bring us into that place where Christ can be all in our lives. And that we can be those
that manifest the reality that we are those whom Paul says, mark those that have us as an example and follow them.